and just encourage all of you, please, read the inserts, read the back inside page, because I'm going to be moving further and further away from a lot of announcements up front from the floor. And I know that's going to bother some, but you're all literate. At least I think so. And therefore, you can read, and it's there. We'll put other things out and email to you and that kind of thing. But we want to spend more time strictly focusing on this great and marvelous Heavenly Father who gave us this great Savior, His Son Jesus. And that's what the morning is going to be more and more about. Okay? So you have a brand new set of message notes in your worship guide. Why don't you go ahead and pull those out? We're a huggy church. If you're new, I hope you weren't offended. But I've got this, it's not new, but it's new to me, this microphone over here. So when I hug you and I kind of push you to this side, it's not because, you know, you don't have a nice cologne on or something. It's just a matter, this thing smashes and goes all kinds of places, and hopefully I'll replace that before too long. So having said that, we're going to take another bite out of the book of Acts chapter 4 beginning this morning. Won't be a big bite, but we're going to begin to fill in those blanks on your message notes. We're going to be looking at obedience to Jesus Christ meant civil disobedience. And obedience. If I were to say partial obedience, how would you define that? What is that? Partial obedience.
Disobedience.
Exactly. And there were times as we left Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin last week where civil disobedience might be something that you and I are called to. And as I watch the scheme of the United States, I believe it's becoming more and more that way, to where those of us that are really legitimate Christians are going to find ourselves needing to say no to the state and yes to our Lord, which is, should be easy. But with that, there will come civil disobedience. And with civil disobedience, there will be consequences. The wonderful consequences is that our Lord will smile upon us and there will be blessing from Him. The negative consequences will come from the state. They won't like it. And they're already demonstrating that those of us who genuinely love Christ, they're gearing up. They've already been taking some of us to court for various types of hate speech and so forth, which is not hate speech whatsoever. It's a matter of demonstrating agape love, seeking someone else's best, greatest good at our expense. And that's what our Lord did. That's what He's taught. That's what He's commanded of us. And we are stepping up to the plate, many of us, to be obedient with this. So as you look here at your notes, you're going to see that we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22. So before we do that, I just want to make this announcement. As you notice, all the red roses are over here, but I want to encourage and thank those of you who put the six white roses over here. I am always excited. I can never get unexcited. There will never be a time when I hear about you sharing the gospel with someone, and even though at this time they rejected it, I rejected it, I can't tell you how many times, before the Lord really impressed upon me that I needed to bow my knee and receive His wonderful gift of grace through another gift, faith, and trusting in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for my salvation. And I've never been sorry from that time going forward. So we have six over here, and I hope that you enjoy knowing that six of your brothers and sisters, or maybe four or five, I don't know, maybe one person had a crowd and shared the gospel. But this is a beautiful thing. Having said that, looking at Acts, beginning in verse 13, follow along as we read it, as I read it to you this time aloud. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing, and that's a word you may want to circle, standing. We'll learn why, and if not this week, next. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them in evident, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it," and that word "it," you're going to find that that's a very interesting term, the way they use it here too. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God or to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Wow, I'd just love to have the Lord answer a prayer. One of us to be a receptacle through which he chose to just wrap his arms around Diana, around David, around Renee, around any of our church family who've really been suffering physically. And to hear silver and gold, "Hey, I don't have it. But such as I have, and see the Lord Jesus heal them up." But this is what had happened. What a beautiful thing. So there's a problem here that the Sanhedrin has. In verses 13 and 14, we read again, and let's read this part aloud together as we're going forward, okay? Verses 13 and 14. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." So look at your notes. Remembering that Luke said in Acts 3:10, "And recognize him," the crippled beggar, "as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement." They are filled with thumazo. They're filled with, they're struck with wonder, with admiration and astonishment. That's what the term there is revealing to us. "And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." Now, you can just imagine with me, can't you? We can read that. We can understand that this is a thrilling thing. But what would happen if Pastor Eugene or Deshaun, any one of you who are in Christ, walked over and you took David's hand and all of a sudden he just jumps up and he's not using his walker, and he starts running up and down the aisles, we'd all be what? We'd be going berserk, wouldn't we? And that's what took place. That's what took place. That's what I'd like to see take place. So here the authorities were astonished, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 10, that Peter and John, unschooled, Uneducated. Again, the Greek term here is agrammatoi, and it literally means to be illiterate, but not in the terms that I usually think of someone being illiterate. And maybe you wouldn't, if I were to say to you that someone's illiterate, you'd probably think they can't read, they can't write, they can't do certain math problems or whatever it is. But here, Peter and John, unschooled, uneducated, and common, they're edotai, they are ordinary men, and they spoke with boldness and courage. Boldness and courage. The term parousia here, boldness, it speaks of courage to speak out openly and frankly. So this is what they're doing. They're facing the 70 who make up the Sanhedrin, the priests, the Sadducees, some of the Pharisees, and you have the scribes there, the high priest, and they're just talking to them as if they own the place. No fear. You know, if you ever saw that movie with Rocky, no fear, no fear, no pain, no pain. They were not worried about it. They were not afraid of anything. The same group of men that sent Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. No fear. And you understand, the Spirit of God has come upon them. The Spirit of God filled them up. And as we are told, Peter has received a special anointing, a special infilling of the Spirit, as we are to pray for that special infilling, that we can accomplish even greater things than we can ever ask or think of our Lord. He asks us to be filled and filled again. Not that we've lost the Spirit, but with it comes a special power. Wonderful, special power. So they're speaking to the Sanhedrin, and they're doing it with, you know, with loudly and clear. You know, those kind of rooms that we'll probably get to the slides I have next week. You know, that things would reverberate in these stone enclosures. Just as when Peter and John were preaching on the Temple Mount in the colonnades, it would reverberate back and forth so people all over the Temple Mount could hear what was being said by these two apostles. So it was loud and clear, and there people, I can only believe that Peter and John are not like me, as I spoke a couple weeks about, you know, I'm a prankster, I'm a smart aleck and that kind of thing. I really don't see them being smart alecks. I really believe that they wanted to see these men, the elders, the rulers, the lawyers that are there, the scribes, to understand the gospel of Jesus. Because he speaks that I want you to know and all of Israel to know. And Israel looked towards them because these are their priests. I honestly believe that they wanted them to hear and to turn. And as we get further along in the book of Acts, we will see where many of the Pharisees were coming to faith in our Lord Jesus. I don't see anything where the Sadducees were, but the Pharisees. They began turning to the Lord Jesus. Write down Psalm 119, 105. Because the word of God is pouring through Peter to these 70 men. With the hopes that the same thing, I can only believe, would take place in their lives that they saw in the Temple Mount with those thousands of Jewish men who are coming to faith. Over 5,000 have now come to faith before they stand in this court, the highest court in Judaism. But Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I believe that they, being Peter and John, I believe they knew this psalm. And I believe that they themselves were living the psalm. And I believe that this could have been part of their thinking as the Spirit of God has wonderfully filled Peter in particular to preach the gospel to these men. Most of you are familiar with Tom Landry. I didn't know this until I read this book. He flew 30 missions over Germany during World War II. 30 missions. And when he returned home, he took up a career in professional football, as many of you will remember. And he became the coach of what used to be my favorite team, the Dallas Cowboys. And primarily during the years he was coach. And about this time, a friend went to him and said, "Tom, I'd like you to go with me to a breakfast Bible study." And there's kind of a hint, guys. You know, we have two breakfasts a month, and maybe you want to invite one of your buddies to go, see what'll happen. But you see, this guy invited Tom to go to a breakfast Bible study. And Landry, he had felt, you know, I go to church and I know a little bit about the Bible, but it expresses in there that he had very little interest in going to church, very little, even less interest in reading the Bible. But that particular breakfast, they're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and he became intrigued with chapters 6 and 7. And he would go on to do further study in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. He realized that despite his own personal success, that his heart was still restless. And I took this quote out, and it says, speaking of Tom says, "I wondered if that was all there was to life." End of quote. Over time, Landry studied what God had to say in his authoritative and errant, infallible word. He was looking specifically at sin and at death, salvation, and eternity. And he said this, and I quote, "I had always figured I was a pretty good person. Now, here was the Bible saying, I was as much a sinner as anyone else in the world," end of quote. After months of pondering, Tom gave his life to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And as he later said, his priorities changed from football, football, football to my Lord and my God, family, and football. His life changed. It's a whole life focused on something else. And that's what we've been being called to, little by little, more and more strongly, some of us even more strongly, as we've been in this marvelous book, to get our focus right. We need to be coming down out of the stands, watching all those other sweaty Christians down on the field. All those sweaty Christians who are really tired. All those Christians that are down there bruised and battered. We need to get out of the seats and come down on the field and play. We need to come alongside and tell them, "Look, take the bench. We're here. We'll move this whole game forward. When you've got your bruises all taken care of, you come back. Because I'll need you." That's what we need to do, folks. We need to see a change, a focus in our lives. And that's what took place in the lives of all the disciples, with the exception of Judas. The fact is this. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. To call them uneducated did not mean that they were ignorant. It didn't mean that at all. There was a basic knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures that was imparted to most men, Jewish men, who attended the synagogue. And Peter and John certainly had that fundamental Jewish foundation, if you will, education. I mean, think about it. Think about the letters that comprise the New Testament that were written by John and by Peter. I mean, you have the Gospel of John, which is considered one of the most marvelous pieces of literary achievement. We just simply read the Gospel of John, and some of us just kind of blow by it. We've read it too many times, maybe. I don't think we can ever read it enough, but we need to read it with real passion. But John, he not only wrote the Gospel, he wrote 3 letters. He wrote the book of the Revelation. And these are tremendous pieces of literary work. Now, granted, they're filled with the Spirit, and they're being borne along by the Spirit, and this is the Word of God, the Holy Spirit using them to write it down. And Peter, the girls had just began on Wednesday night, Thursday morning, studying the first letter that Peter wrote. Marvelous, marvelous letter. I mean, I have read through Peter this summer while on vacation, knowing that Kathy was going to be leading the ladies into this tremendous book, I found that the book is warm. It's so alive. It's so practical and active as Peter reaches out to the church that has been dispersed, needing to have a home and so forth. It's just a marvel. These are marvelous letters that these two men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the fact is here, and here's your fill-in, the apostles had spent 3 years, 3 years in the best seminary, and you have to understand, those who have been to seminary, it's hard for me to say that, because usually we call it cemetery. I mean, it's a place where some guys go and die, and it can be really cold, and it can just be you just drone on and on and on with professors that, you know, they're academics. And this is the living Word of God. I mean, it should just pop. It should just come out. But sometimes, you know, teachers who have taught too long, they just teach the same thing. You know, I've been teaching for 20 years. Yeah, you taught real well the first year, and you've been doing the same thing for over 19 years. No change. He was a tremendous man. He's gone to be with Christ now, but he was Dr. Christian. And he taught church history, of all things. We used to kid him because he's so old. You know, was the church named after you? But he did one afternoon right after lunch. Here he is, standing before us, talking about interlapsarianism or some such thing that I can't remember what it was all about. I thought he had a heart attack. No, he just fell asleep. He was bored with what he had to say too. But here we have the apostles, and they had spent 3 years in the best seminary the world has ever seen. They've been traveling with the master himself. Now, I'm not talking about master seminary. I'm not talking about where, you know, Pastor Eugene, he went there. And did you all wish your condolences to him because Cal lost yesterday? No sympathy. That's our church. You know. I thought at least they'd be hugging on you. I mean, his shirt was wet for tears when he came in this morning. SC of all places. But anyway. All right. Well, at least there's one Christian in our midst. They had been traveling with the master himself, and he had taught them not only by instruction as he unfolded the scriptures to them, but also by example. Living example. He modeled the gospel to them. And you have people around you in your church family, in your Bible studies, and they are living examples of the very text that you're reading. They are living examples of our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh now, but imperfect. And I hope you take advantage of that. These are men and women that you can go to and embrace, and you can say, look, I know you're not perfect, but I'll tell you what, I am impressed as to how you have given yourself in such fullness to the Lord Jesus and what he has done in your life and the way you're speaking to me. I mean, you're not even using words, and yet you're connecting with my heart. I really want to have what you have. And I have the Lord, but how is it that I can really get to where you are? Don't let these people go by. Remember, 3 weeks ago, I was talking about we all need mentors as we are looking at the text. We all need mentors. And as I was sharing, you know, we need to start small prayer groups. And Gary and I couldn't have had a smaller prayer group this morning. There was just he and me. I didn't pray for that. Again, it's showing up for practice, folks. It's taking what we're learning and living it, because we have examples and models before us. Now, granted, the disciples were slow learners, and I don't mean that in a defamatory kind of way, just as we would have been. But they were on their way. So as we read, they were uneducated. It seems only that they had not been to rabbinic school. To have gone to rabbinic school was like going to the right university. And what's the right university? I mean, for Pastor Eugene, it would have been Cal Berkeley and Masters. For me, it was Cal State Northridge and Pepperdine, and then Biola at Talbot. I mean, what's the approved university? But this is what these 70 are looking at. The observation there in your fill-in is the Sanhedrin realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They were silenced. They were silenced, just as our Lord. You know, when the scribes would attack him verbally, they would ask him a question, and then he would put them to shame. You know, thinking about, you know, what are you going to do with this woman who's been taken in adultery? You know, well, you are who without stone or without sin cast the first stone. And he just shut them up. And here they are, they're looking at Peter and John, they were silenced, as we see in John chapter 7, verse 15, speaking of Jesus. The Jews, therefore, talking about the leadership, marveled, saying, how is it that this man, Jesus, has learning when he has never studied? You missed the point, guys. And Peter is trying to point it out to them. This is the Messiah. You tried to commit deicide. You killed our long-awaited Messiah, but our Heavenly Father has raised him again from the dead. He's alive. I want to call your attention again to the apostles were experiencing what Jesus had promised. That was intended to be a fill-in, but staff decided it was a tough one, so they filled it in for you. You know, a promise is only as good as the character of the person who is making the promise. The Bible says God cannot lie because he is complete, utter truth. If he makes a promise to you, he is going to fulfill it. It will happen exactly the way he wants it to happen. And what we see here, as we saw a couple weeks ago, as you'll remember, Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Heavenly Father speaking through you. I mean, that is so cool. That is so great. There's no reason to fear to stand before people, a person, and to share our testimony, what's gone on in our life, how we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and to share with them how he has seen us through such things that we're going through. Kath and I, these last couple of weeks, and particularly this last week, were really in our flesh, in a rotten place, just an absolutely horrid, rotten place. And they have one of our bedrooms, you know, basically burned and has to be gutted now and all of that. And Ronnie getting burned in the process and my mom being in the hospital and near death. And then she's okay. And then it looks like she's going to die again. And then she's okay. You know, in our flesh, we're just really rocked. But in our spirit, it says, Don Freeman used to say, truly, we're wonderfully well. But it's in our spirit. And that's where we need to be walking in the spirit. That's where we gain that strength. But I still covet your prayers for Kathy and for me and for Ronnie. But in Luke, here he is writing the book of Acts, and Luke tells us in his gospel in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit. Oh, this wonderful portion, this person of God in me, he's going to teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And he goes on in chapter 21 and verse 15. For I, Jesus, will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Now, this is where I'm supposed to stop because Tom's giving me my time thing. But guess what? I'm not going to stop just yet. I want to drive this home. Excuse me. Thank you, three of you. Family, the nugget. That I believe that the Holy Spirit, I know you in the adult Sunday school class, you're in chapter 6, you finished chapter 6 today, and here I am after, what, a year, and we're in chapter 4. But you see, there's different ways to approach the book of Acts, and mine is obviously a little bit slower. But the nugget that I want to drive home from this passage, I don't know what the nugget was that you needed to have in the adult class. But the nugget I'm driving home here is we need to have such a passion and connection with God the Holy Spirit that we have genuinely no fear to share the gospel as Peter stands before the Sanhedrin with John and that healed beggar. We are not to have this fear. You know that I also go out into the workaday world too. And you've heard me. You've heard my passion with regard to the unborn, more so the week before last than today. We need to stand up for the 55 million little babies that have already been slaughtered at the hands of medical people that mothers gave permission to and dads gave permission to in this country. There is a civil war going on in this country, not like the one in the war between the states, but there's a war for the minds of the people of the United States where 50% of the people that we are citizens with want to continue to kill babies safely in their mother's wombs. That is wrong. Murder is murder, and that's the way it is. And I say the same thing out there as I say it in here, probably with a little less passion. Because I want to drive them off. I want to try to win them. But we need to speak up, because this is what Jesus would have us say. They're made in the image of God. We have no right to kill. We have no right to take a life unless we are in a war or the state is going to take a life through capital punishment. I've spoken out against same-sex marriage here and out there. Is it that I don't like homosexuals? Not at all. I was with Bryce this summer while we were on vacation, and he and I were in this conversation in the market. Why he raised this whole thing up about homosexuals in the ice cream department, I don't know. But as I was trying to explain to him, this other person was obviously listening to us. And as he walked by, he said, "Don't be a hater. Don't be a hater." And I said, "I'm not. You don't know me. I'm not a hater. Don't be a hater." And kept on going. I have friends that are homosexuals, folks. I hope you do too. I have friends who are homosexuals. A man that I went into the Air Force with on the buddy system, he was a homosexual. I thought he might be, but didn't know he was until we got out of the military together and he came in. He shared that with me. And Kath and I had him over for dinner and we shared the gospel with him. We just loved on him and he continued to be a friend. He contracted AIDS and he tried to commit suicide by wrapping his car around a light standard. And he did die in a coma in the hospital, to which I would go and visit him with every hope to be able to share Christ with him one more time. I hate homosexuality like I hate drunkenness that I saw in me when I was in the military. Any sin I see in me, I hate. But I don't hate homosexuals. But I speak out that God said there'll be one man, there'll be one woman, and that's marriage. Not two men, not two women. I don't care if two men get together in those legal kinds of things, partnerships. I don't care if two women decide they want to get together in their partnership. I care about their sin, but nonetheless, that's between them. But marriage is between one man, one woman. And then my last little illustration here. As most of you know, I'm still part of the police department, but my being a part of the police department in the reserves is primarily, not only, but primarily as a chaplain. And there's about 60 of us that are chaplains. Lots of denominations, different faiths, you know, Muslims and Buddhists and a Wiccan. And then we have Catholics and rabbis and Protestants of every stripe. And several years back, I was very much involved in public events. I was invited to come and do invitations, to do benedictions, and to do that kind of speaking. But it came to light that in our chaplain's training, that some of us, I don't know if it was me, I didn't get the idea that they're pointing at me. They didn't like us to close our prayers, those of us that were evangelicals, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as I would say on occasion, in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, because I didn't know where all these people were that I would stand in front of. And I really enjoy going to the recruit graduations and doing the opening prayer and closing prayer over them. But since they didn't want to have, the rabbis first raised it, as you can imagine, even as the rabbis here, they didn't want us talking about Jesus. Well, I don't have to close in Jesus' name, because there's nothing magical about a prayer with closing in Jesus' name. And closing in Jesus' name is simply saying, I'm asking my Lord and my Savior, who's my advocate, also to ask his Father this prayer. But I can ask that prayer knowing that Jesus would ask without having to close in his name. As you read the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't close that with "and ask in my name." So, but then they decided, if you're going to speak in public, You can't talk to God in the familial sense. In other words, I can't call him Abba anymore. I can't call him Father anymore. I have to address him as the Lord, as all of you have come to know him. And I don't know that particular Lord. So I can't do that. So I asked them, because we're going to all have to sign a letter that says we will not pray in the familiar, we will not close in Jesus' name, we will never mention Jesus' name in the prayer, and if you don't do that, then you will not be invited to pray anymore at public LAPD events. And likewise, you're not to talk to the troops or pray with them in that way. So I said, why don't we do this? Why don't we all be people of integrity? And Rabbi, you know, when you pray, I don't pray with you. And quite frankly, Frank, who's a priest, I don't pray with you either. And they, well, why don't you, the rabbi, why don't you pray with me? Well, because you're not praying to the God I know. When you pray, I pray to the God I know. What do you mean you don't know the God I know? You came out of my religion. I said, Rabbi, does your God present himself as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Well, no. I don't know that God. I know the one that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then Father Mike, he said, well, Ron, he was very tender, and he said, Ron, we're the same. And I said, Mike, we're not the same. We don't pray the same God. When you pray, I don't pray with you. I pray to the God as I understand him. And he said, we're both Christian. I said, maybe quote-unquote Christian, but you see, when you pray, your Jesus didn't finish the work on the cross. You have purgatory. My Jesus finished the job on the cross. So fellas, why don't you just get up there and say, I'm a rabbi, and I don't mean to offend anybody with this prayer. Just know that I'm a rabbi and I pray to the God I know. I'm a Catholic, da da da. And when I get up there, I'll say, Ron, I'm a Protestant chaplain, please. My intent is not to offend any of you. I just want to talk to the Lord and ask his blessing on all of you. That's all there is to it. And if I offend you, please know, I ask you to forgive me, because there's no intent in my heart for that. No, we can't do that. So we all have to sign the letter. I haven't signed the letter. And so I don't get invited anymore to ask the real one true living God to bless him. I wasn't looking for that, but I understand. It's time to stand up, family. Now, what are they going to do? Fire me? It could come to that, and that's okay. It's okay. I'll miss what I love, and that's law enforcement officers, first responders. But see, it's his plan. And I need to do what's right. And so do each and every single one of us need to do what's right. We need to share the truth with those people. And that's all there is to it. Very simple. And that's what Peter and John are in front of, this a group of the highest Jewish court in all the land. That's what's taking place now. And you and I are looking in. And that's what we as the church today in the 21st century are being asked to do. Stand up, stand out, not in an obnoxious way, but in a very caring, tender, truly loving way, and share Jesus with them. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Our friendly Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence here with us this morning. I thank you, too, for the wonderful surprise to see my regional superintendent and his beautiful bride, Judy, sharing this time with us as well. I'll probably get fired, huh, Lord? But Mike and Judy have been dear, dear friends at Granada Hills Community Church for over two decades, and to Kathy and me. And we thank you so much for their presence here today. We thank you also, Father, for the giving of the living, active Word of God. For some of us, it might have cut us, caused a little bit of pain today, but you know, that's good, because pain is always a wake-up call that you've given us in our bodies and in our spiritual understanding. It's not to beat us down, it's to tell us, hey, here's an area that you can work on. And guess what? I'm here to help you be a success at it. So, Father, help us to become a success at standing up for your Son and making much of him and allowing for your Holy Spirit to do wondrous works through us that glorify you. For we ask these things this morning in your wonderful Son's name. Amen.